So next week, Brother Steve will be preaching. And so come and rejoice in the word with him. I'm going to be with my family and we're going to take a little vacation. And I'm really happy to be taking time with my family. Welcome this morning. I really do appreciate gathering together and let's pray. Our Father, we know that the Bible describes you as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We serve one God in three persons. Holy Spirit, you are the one who in Scripture is often assigned the one to be the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Bible tells us so many other things about you, and you are, the Bible calls, the teacher. And so, again, we're just asking you, and I'm asking you on everybody's behalf that's here, that you would teach them. Lord, every one of us needs to learn something from you. And we're going to go through these thoughts that you have given me, but Lord, they will apply to each person. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us and that we would be learners and that none of us would play dodgeball and try to miss something, get out of the way when you're teaching. But Lord, that we would hear what you have to say, and Lord, that you would teach us. Father, I thank you for this precious body of Christian people who are here in this room. And Lord, you have called upon us to use the gifts you've given us to do the ministry that is needed here at this church and in this community and around the world. So, Lord, we love you and we thank you for your presence. I ask you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like to say that yesterday we had a church work day, and I'm exhausted. And I think our team is probably also. But I love for you to notice around the church. The church wood splitting area has been completely made ready. The rocks around the trees have been taken out, new weed cloth put down, and all the rocks replaced around two trees. The hill is weed-eated for Vacation Bible School. And then from the driveway on from one end to the other, people weeded all the berm that's all the way along the road. Now, you may not have noticed all the weeds and little trees that were coming up, but they're gone. And I just want to say thank you for the team of people that were here. We want to be an inviting place, and it helps to have things like that done. Oh, and also we're working on the playground in a number of reasons. Lots more to do there. Second thing is I would like to just say that my sister Mary Lou is here from Texas. And so she probably gets the longest traveling to church time. And I am really happy that she's here. She and her husband Jim are part of their Awana program. In their church have been for like 25 years. And her husband is the commander, like Brian. And right this second, I can't remember the name of your church. First Baptist Universal City. And they have like a zillion services and thousands of people. And but you know, God is faithful. God has called them there, and he's called us here. Two more things. I don't know if all of you heard. We announced that Mike and Vicki Butler had a death in their family last week, and we were wrong in our information. We said that their grandson Jeremy passed away. It was not Jeremy. It was a man named Russell, who is Mike and Vicki have a son named James. He's married to April. It was April's brother who was killed. And I just wanted to clarify that. So as you talk to Mike and Vicki, you'll understand who it was that passed away. The last thing that I would like to mention before I get started here is that we have been trying to offer an opportunity for us to do spiritual work. We come to church, we listen to the word, we sing songs of worship, the Spirit of God moves in our hearts, and then we are all convinced that there needs to be an opportunity for us to pray after the service. And I'm learning how to facilitate that better, but we have a number of people who are would like to pray with you. And so we're working on how to do that better. But at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity again. If God's Spirit is saying something to you and you want somebody to pray with you, you want to respond to something that's happening, we all have to kind of get over the hurdle of embarrassment. You know, what if I walk up? What are people going to think? Who cares what they think? I mean, really, that's the same thing I have to think is, God, if you want to deal with me, I want to be submissive to you. So let me respond to you. And by the way, recently someone came up and prayed with me. I needed prayer at the end of the service. We all need prayer. We all need support. So just want you to know that we're going to do that again today. So we're going to continue talking about being set apart unto Christ. Okay? You've been chosen on the team of God's team. You have been taken out of the ranks of the world, and you have been placed in the body of Christ. You're on the team, and now that you're on the team, God is setting us apart unto Him. He's calling us to be used for His glory. And by the way, I want to say, you know, as we're talking about Teen VBS coming up, we just had Children's VBS. We had a work day. We had a seniors' luncheon. We have all of these things happening, and you are God's workmanship created unto God for good works, and you do them. You live for Christ. We don't do good works to get saved. We get saved, and when we have the Holy Spirit inside, then we live for Him. That's what He's calling us to. And Jesus and the Scriptures, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit again, unashamedly call you into service. You are the chosen ones, and He needs you, wants you to be part of His team. If you've trusted Him as Savior, you really have. You can't say, I don't want to play. You're on the team. You're on the team. Now, some of us keep way too many things at home. In your family, there's probably one person who's a keeper, and not supposed to point at the other guy. You probably have one person who's a keeper and one person who's kind of the, let's get rid of this, we don't need this anymore, right? Here's my question. Keepers, why do you keep it? Why do you keep the stuff that you have? What's that, Mark? Okay. So you think that maybe sometime, Mark, down the road, you could have need for that. Okay, all you keepers, do you agree with that? That is why we're keepers. Well, that's one of the reasons we're keepers. Some of us just keep everything and we don't know what else to do, you know. Yes, Jane. Are you trying to burst my bubble? All right, Jack and Jay, maybe we can talk about that in my office sometime. We are all in this dilemma. But here's the transition, okay? God sees purpose in everybody. And we might think that some people aren't worth it, and we might think that some people we don't want to invest the time in, or we don't want to go after them, or we don't want to see the value in them. But God is a what? He is a redeemer. He takes old, useful stuff. By the way, this is not an admonition that us keepers can keep more stuff, okay? But God redeems. And that's what He does. And that's a number of this scripture in this passage of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 21 is a lot about that. Yes, Brandy. Yes, you may. Okay.
Moving into his contract up, so he's moving into a place he hasn't
Okay. That's soon. Okay. Okay. If you could talk to me also afterward and remind me, I have someone that is. Yes, I did. Those keepers. So, I did. You're right. You're right. And Jane, we all need, Willie June and I need counseling too. So just so. She's not the keeper. All right, I'm going to keep going. All right. So we are called to rescue. We are called to rescue. We are called to redeem. And that is a lot of what this message is about. So this morning, as Steve mentioned, the world is captivated by this team of boys and their coach who are deep in this cave and needing rescue, right? And praise God, a couple of you have told me that four of the boys have been rescued. Four of the boys have been brought out. And with this rescue effort, great effort is underway. International concern and resources have been gathered and sent to be able to best rescue these young men. For 9 days, these boys were lost. The situation seemed hopeless. There were great fears in their families, great grieving. Now they've been located. Great effort is being made to rescue and reunite these lost boys and their families. These are some of the pictures. You have this cave area. We can't describe it all, but they're, I understand, a couple of miles back in these caves, and they went in. The first motive was just kind of write their names on the wall, and then the rains came, flooded the area, and they had to go to higher ground. Go to the next picture, please. Some of the rescue workers trying to work inside there, and another picture of the rescue workers also. So let's, the next slide will, yep. I'm sorry? That could be the remedy, but right now we're talking about rescue and redemption. And here's the deal. People are in spiritual peril. I was thinking about the fact that, you know, we make incredible efforts to rescue people spiritually. How I wrote this down was society makes international effort to rescue the physical human life, as we should. You know, we make big efforts to rescue people. I remember when the one surviving lady was found at the World Trade Center, how the world was just relieved. I mean, so many were lost, but to find that one girl who was still alive. The second part of this, believers make sacrificial effort to rescue these same souls for eternity. Now, here's how I like to correlate this. Those kids that are lost in that cave, we need to do everything we can to rescue them. And we are. And they are being rescued. But those same boys need to be rescued for heaven. We make all these efforts in our world and international, nations working together to go to great lengths to rescue people's physical lives. What lengths do we go to rescue people's spiritual lives? I'd like for us to just consider that today. As Paul, and I mentioned this last week, in Acts 26, God said to Paul, "Now I send you, and I send you to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And let me just tell you that it was a precious thing this morning to sing about our faith, to sing, "Lord, I'm amazed by you." To think about his love, his unconditional love, to think about his forgiveness, to think about what God has done for us. It is amazing. And Paul was sent, and we are sent, to open the eyes of blind people, to turn them from darkness to light. You know, we sang one song today that says, "Even the darkness is light to you." We sang that idea in the song. But there is still the need for to help people understand the light of Christ from the darkness of sin and being lost. To turn people from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And that's referring to Jesus. And so we have that call. Now, we're still in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and this next slide shows these incredible things that are there. And I am going to go through some other scriptures that correlate with these things. And I'm just going to ask you to ask God to help you see what you need to see in these scriptures about the truth of God. So quickly, as a believer, you have a great salvation. As a believer, you are a new creation and you have a new focus, aim, and purpose in life. As a believer, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. As a believer, we understand this phrase called the terror of the Lord, and we'll look at that. As a believer knowing eternal truths, we persuade men to believe in God. As a believer, we are compelled to proclaim to unbelievers the people that God places in our lives. God, help us to share the good news. As a believer, we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died and rose again. And I want to say that whole idea of being on a team, I love that concept, because once you're on the team, you wear the jersey. You no longer sit in the bleachers. Now you're on the team. You wear the jersey. You go to the practices. You listen to your coach. You play the game. You do your part. And we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. We live for the coach. We live for our God, our coach, who is our eternal coach. And we no longer live for ourselves, but live for him. As a believer, we have been reconciled to God, and God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation or redemption or rescue. That's what God has given to us. And lastly, as ambassadors of Christ, God is pleading through us to unbelievers to be reconciled to God. You know, it's amazing how these things happen. They usually happen in circumstances. I go back to PCS, pregnancy counseling, and those young ladies walk through the door, and they're in a crisis. People are in a crisis, and it's when people are in a crisis that they tend to listen to what God is offering. Sometimes they're rebellious in spirit, and they just want to get out of the situation. But oftentimes, when people are in crisis, they are looking for answers. And that's where we come in. That's where the counselors come in. That's where you come in as a neighbor, as a family member. Let me talk to you about somebody who can walk through this crisis with you. Right? Right. So the question is, are people really in spiritual danger? I'm asking you to think about that question. Are you convinced that people who don't know the Lord are really in spiritual danger? Do we truly believe people are lost? Do they truly need to believe in Jesus? That's why we exist. That's why we're here. People are eternally lost. In Luke 19, Jesus says these words, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." In Romans 3:23, it says, "For there is no difference." That's the difference between Jew or Greek. We're all sinners. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So from the beginning, people have needed a redeemer, this great salvation that we have, okay? Way back in the book of Job, we believe that it's the oldest book recorded for us in the Bible. In Job 19, it says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." From the beginning, those of faith in God have had this promise and this hope. Job knew that he would see God, people of faith. As a believer in this great salvation, Zechariah prophesies this. It says, "Shout, O daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you." Who is that? Jesus. "He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey." And that was a passage, a prophecy of scripture that was written some 500 plus years before Jesus came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Okay. Then as a believer, we have this great salvation. I'd like, this is a lot of scripture on this page. You see number three and the underlined words. The writer of Hebrews, I think is Paul, but the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, we remembered what the law said, the law of the Old Testament. And then it says how every disobedience receives a just reward. And then in verse 3 it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape? Escape what? Yeah, condemnation, consequence. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation? You guys, this is the message of the Bible from cover to cover. John 10:10, it says, the thief does not come to except to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So we have this amazing salvation that God has given to us. Let's go to the next slide. And then back in the Psalms, it says, and just think about this great salvation, why it's so great. Look what the psalmist says. God, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Is that good? Would you like to be dealt with according to your sin? No. Nor has he punished us according to our iniquities. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. What, I mean, we sing songs about our sin being removed as far as the east is from the west. We camp on that truth that is so vital to us, that God has completely forgiven us. We have a great salvation. So, knowing the lost's peril, we pray, we train, and we go. That's what we do. Many of you, knowing the lostness of people in your family, people in our community, the first thing we often do is pray, God, please touch those people's hearts. Help them to understand the need for the gospel. Coming to church isn't going to save anybody. Knowing Jesus is going to save people. Coming to church when you're on the team is part of it, walking with Christ. But people need to be saved. And we train. We understand who we are. We go to the practices. That's kind of like coming to church. We go to the practices. We read our Bible. We pray on our own. We pray while we're driving our car with our eyes open. We pray. We do those things along the way. And then there's this going that's constantly referred to in Scripture, that Jesus says, go and make disciples, make more team members of Christ. So as a believer, as a new creation, we have a new focus, a new aim, some scriptures that talk about that. The first one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that's this verse that we've referred to the last couple weeks. In John 6, it says, do not labor for food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I just want to say that many of us, if we're not careful, we can spend an awful lot of time doing what the first phrase says. It says, do not labor for food which perishes. Again, it's a balance, you know. We spend an awful lot of time worrying about the stuff in this world that's going to perish, the temporal things. We spend a lot of time. I still think I love the phrase, life is floors and drains. you know, back from my son Josh working at Starbucks. What'd you do today, Josh? Floors and drains. You know? Well, that's a lot of life. But God says, keep a balance. Don't be spending all your time working on stuff, labor that perishes, labor that's not going to be eternal. Rather, do the stuff that is, that's going to lead to eternal life. That's your relationship with God and sharing your relationship so other people can know. Romans chapter 2 says, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So that's kind of breaking in the sentence there. Verse 6, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be indignation and wrath. Okay? So you see how an individual can pursue things that are pleasing to God or things that are selfish and pleasing to them. God says, seek after me. Seek after me with your own life. Seek after me with your motivations and your purpose in your life along the way. The next slide, I just want to say, don't become weary in well-doing. You probably already know this scripture. I'm calling you up as team members of Christ's team to say, Lord, here I am, send me. But in the midst of it, we can get kind of burned out. We can get tired, can't we? And this is what 1 Corinthians 15:57, it says, thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be these things. Be steadfast. Be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, you may not see the fruit of what you do when you share Christ or you love somebody or you give a meal in Jesus' name or whatever it is. You may not see the result of that. We're not even supposed to have to see the results. It's fun to see results. We like to see people responding to the grace and the love that's being extended to them. But we are called to be faithful no matter what, right? And Paul says, don't get weary in well-doing. Keep living for Christ. Keep depending upon the Holy Spirit. Keep in the Word of God so that you don't drift away. Romans 14:7, it says, for none of us lives to himself and no one dies to himself. If we live as believers, we live to what? We live to the Lord. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Paul says, so whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Amen. That's a great promise. In Hebrews 12:28, it says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. By the way, that's pretty incredible. I keep thinking about earthquake insurance. I don't have earthquake insurance on my house, and we don't have many earthquakes. But I thought, you know what? If there was one earthquake, and my house shook off the foundation, and I didn't have earthquake insurance, I'd probably hope FEMA came through. Right? But here's what it says about our heavenly inheritance. It says, therefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. Let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So much to say. So, knowing that judgment is coming, we warn those who are in jeopardy. We talked about this a bit last time. Let's just jump into these scriptures. Right in the middle, Romans chapter 14, right in the center. Knowing that judgment is coming. Now, once again, we know that the great white throne judgment we will not be at because we have been saved. The blood of Christ has forgiven us and cleansed us from all sin. But we will be before the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will say, and since you joined the team, how did you play? Did you trust me? Did you walk with me? Did you believe in me? Did you walk with me? Romans 14:1 says, but you, why do you judge your brother, or why again do you regard your brother with contempt? By the way, that's talking about how we need to forgive one another. Forgiveness is part of the redeemed life. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Mark 11 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So there's the idea, the only idea that I would like to bring up at this point is this, is that since we are in Christ, we have this wonderful forgiveness, and to maintain relationships, we extend forgiveness. We forgive others. In 1 Peter 4, it says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life, the time of his life in the flesh, for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. I will tell you that all of these things I am in daily process with. I am in daily process with these things. I have been saved. If you've trusted Christ, you have been saved. The Holy Spirit has come in. Christ is in me and is working in me. And frankly, everything that happens in my life that is pleasing to the Lord is made possible by the Lord. But constantly Scripture admonishes us, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. I don't understand this perfectly, but I know that when we're saved, the Spirit of God enters. In fact, we are the home of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And we are to be, Ephesians chapter 4, it says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, right? Paul is talking to believers there. And so there is a surrender daily that is allowing God to work in us, work through us. Praise God, he is merciful and helps us. Lives through it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who's in me. 1 Corinthians 6 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, Paul says, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And you know, these have such practical applications for us. Where it says here, you were bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You know, it's interesting. We can be in Christ and have attitudes and actions that do not reflect Christ. It is by his mercy that he is working in us, but we need to constantly submit to him along the way. I have times where my attitude just goes south. My family knows it better than anybody. And I need at that point to say, God, take over my attitudes. Take over my anger. Take over my thoughts. Go back to the Scriptures. Meditate on these things. Day and night, the Psalms say. Knowing as a believer, knowing the eternal truths, we persuade men to believe God. I mentioned this again over the last couple of weeks. And I don't, I don't understand this exactly, except that God has called us to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. So I may go to Clayton and I may preach the gospel to him. He may be an agnostic and he doesn't want to hear it. And you think, well, don't be overbearing. Don't, you know, yes, I need to come with love and compassion and concern, get to know the person if I have a chance. But we are called to go. And we are called to leave the results in whose hands, Steve? God's hands. Steve has told me over and over again, we don't save anybody. So you just lovingly present the truth, and then you leave it in God's hands. God is the one who saves, not us. Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. You know, that must have been a supernatural morning. That probably doesn't happen to a lot of people, but it happened to Paul and Barnabas. And they were, speaking about the grace of God, and the next morning, all these people gathered who wanted to hear about the word of God. I saw that phenomenon happen with Billy Graham crusades. I happen to love Billy Graham. I'm thankful for God, the ministry that God gave him. And it was just like this season where they would say a crusade was happening and thousands of people, believers and unbelievers, believers and their friends, people from off the street would come in and hear the gospel. It was like this scene where the next Sabbath, the whole city came together. Praise God. However God works it out. In Acts 26, Paul says, to this day I stand witnessing both to the small and the great. And I'm not making up stuff, Paul says. He says, I'm saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would happen. I'm just telling you what the book's about from beginning to end. Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to redeem people. That Christ would suffer and that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jews and everybody else, the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, as we persuade men, Acts 26:24, it says, now as he made his defense, and Paul is standing before Festus, this man named Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. And that's what people may say to you. You're crazy. This gospel you're talking about. And later in the passage, then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. Have you had people say that to you? People say, you almost got me here. I'm thinking about becoming a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might both almost and altogether be such as I am, except for these chains. You know, Paul was an amazing ambassador for Christ. And we have his record. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, there were a lot of the Apostle Pauls all through the ages. But Agrippa says to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And then there's this dialogue back and forth, and Paul says, I wish everybody here could be as I am, which means that you could be a follower of Christ, except for these chains. Man, what a word of mercy he says to the crowd. And to Agrippa, I don't want you to have to be chained up because you believe in Christ, but I sure wish you believed in Christ, Paul says. And so by this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, we persuade men. It's interesting, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now, see if you can't relate to that. The message of the cross, right, Jesus and all of that, is foolishness to those who are perishing. You're talking to an unbeliever, and they may not get it. They may say, you're just a religious nut. You're just a fanatic. It is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who have trusted Christ, how does it say it? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Man, others may not understand your motivation or passion to share Christ, but that's okay. They don't need to understand. Yep. Well, I think that Mike, if you could jump, I don't know. We'll just kind of wrap this up. I don't know how to tell you to go to the end. on there's a number 9 at the top. Actually, let's go to where it says there's a number 8 at the top. And watch Mike work his amazing computer ability here. It's in, yeah, there it is. Yep. That one right there. I just want to tell you something that's really sweet that God calls you as his ambassador. Look at these words in Isaiah. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. That's how God looks at you. When you bring the good news of Christ to any place else, God says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You're coming with a word, a redemptive word, a redeeming word. They may not accept you, but the rest of it says, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This has always been the people of faith's call to make disciples. He says, you know, if you go to Puerto Vallarta and you work with children that are in the dump, he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings to these people. Those heading to Bottaway. Yep. Beautiful defeat. Those working with VBS coming up. Those going to Great America. That's going to be a different kind of call. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. On Monday, August 29th, 2005, a Category 4 hurricane with 145-mile-an-hour winds touched down near, and I don't know how to say this, Mary Lou. Do you know how to say this town? Buras, Louisiana, 65 miles southeast of New Orleans. The immediate storm surge reached 22 feet. Okay, the top of my house is 27 feet, and I'm on a hill. The storm surge in this hurricane reached 22 feet. And according to Vice Admiral Thad Allen, the Coast Guard's chief of staff at that time, the damage to the city was equivalent to that of a weapon of mass effect. By 10:30 that morning, the mayor of the town issued a mandatory evacuation of the city. In the hours that followed, the days and weeks and months, the U.S. Coast Guard tirelessly worked, tearing through rooftops with axes to get to the trapped people inside. Ultimately, more than 5,000 Coast Guard men and women saved a total of 33,545 lives. People called to be rescuers save lives. That's a tremendous story, and I'm glad that so many people were saved. We are called to be the rescuers. We are called to be the ones with the message of redemption. I want to ask us all again, is it true that people need to be saved? And are we concerned about those that are not? They need to be rescued. People may look like they're independent. They may look like they don't need to be rescued or they don't want to be rescued, but they need to be rescued. An old hymn written by Fanny Crosby says, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring ones, the people in error. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And that's where we'll close today. Let me pray. Worship team, would you come up? Our Father, we are grateful that there is a redemption that you offer for humankind, for people, for us, for our neighbors. Lord, we can feel overwhelmed. I mean, when the Coast Guard looked at New Orleans and the surrounding areas, it's like, where do you start? It's just one by one. Find one who needs to be rescued and rescue them. At least try. Lord, again, you've gifted us. You've called us onto the team. Help us just to simply say, Lord, who can I be praying for? Who needs to be saved? What can I do? Thank you for Bottaway coming up, VBS is coming up, our baptism up at Sly Park, and so many different things that are coming up, Lord. And then there's just our own lives and our own neighbors and our own family. Lord, last week we stopped and we prayed for a person that we knew who needed to be saved. Would you hear all those names again right now? Now, we have offered to you that if God's Spirit is speaking to you, that you would respond. You can respond where you're seated or standing in a minute. You can come up here and ask somebody to pray for you. Those people that have offered to pray with others, you come up during this time, during this song, and we'll be here. And Lord, we just want to say we are submitting to you, God. Let's sing to our Savior. Let's stand together.
Jesus, we thank you for our wonderful Savior, Lord God. A wonderful Savior.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up, and I shall not be moved. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life with the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. With numberless blessings each moment he crowns, filled with his fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, oh glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life with the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life with the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand. And covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand.
Lord, we thank you that you are a wonderful Savior, Lord God, and that you just watch over us, Lord. You cover over us. We thank you, Lord God, for what you do for us, Lord, daily, hourly, minutely, Lord. God, I just pray that as we go our separate ways this afternoon, Lord God, that you would just show us you in everything, Lord God, and everything around us, Lord, and that we would just be blessed. Mm-hmm. Just be blessed by knowing that you are there, Lord, always. We thank you. We thank you for your great salvation, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
If you would like to come and pray, we're here. We'd love to pray with you.
I think my battery's
too.
Thank you.